Tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and the offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Now let's continue on. This is number five in the what we're doing for purpose of the church, purpose of the ministry, the purpose of why God has called us, and how that fits into how the church congregations and fellowships should be organized. And the pastoral epistles being 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, plus where we find out of Acts and 1 and 2 Corinthians, the things on how the church has been structured according to the way God inspired the Apostle Paul to do it, is the only model that we have in the New Testament. Now, in it we see there is a right balance between local congregations with independence, plus connected with what Paul was doing and the other ministers who were with Paul. And he, when there were difficulties and problems, could intervene directly in any of the local congregations by letter or by visit or by sending someone to help them understand their problems. Now, when you come to the church at Corinth, let's go to 2 Corinthians now. Second Corinthians, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. Just to show you some of the authority that the Apostle Paul had and used. And never at any time was it used in a way of a dictator ruling over people, because the first part of the covenant that Jesus gave in Matthew 20 was that you shall not be like the princes of the Gentiles, which lord it over them, or the great ones, which exercise authority upon them. He says it shall not be so among you. So we find that the Apostle Paul did not do that either, you see. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12. And what I want to point out, and you can read 1 and 2 Corinthians and just see how the Apostle Paul went through of explaining and inspiring and then correcting, admonishing, ridiculing, to bring them back to Christ. And since they were all enamored with all of these false apostles that were coming along, saying that they're Hebrews, that they had seen Christ, that they're Israelites indeed, Paul had to say, hey, I am too, but I don't want to be a fool and boast. So we come to 2 Corinthians 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. After he explained his circumstances, how that he had an infirmity or a weakness in the flesh, an angel of Satan sent to buffet him so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure because of the revelations that had been given to him. And the answer was, after he besought the Lord three times to take it away, my grace is sufficient for you. God is glorified in weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong. And when we are weak, that doesn't mean that we're necessarily feeble physically. That means that we understand that the flesh has no spiritual strength whatsoever. Then we are strong in the grace of God, and strong in the Spirit of God, and strong in the truth of God. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Then he said, verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. You compelled me. Because of all of your strife and vanity and sins. For I ought to have been commended of you rather than running after all these false apostles. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Now in the Greek, this means the hot shot apostles. This is not talking about Peter. This is not talking about any of the other apostles of God. These are the false apostles referred to in 2 Corinthians 11. But they were coming along saying, we have a better revelation than Paul. Read the book, Primitive Christianity in Crisis by Alan Knight. That'll tell you who they were, what they were doing. Verse 12, and truly the signs of an apostle will rot among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Because he said, all right, I'm going to trap you. They knew that God commanded tithes and offerings, but who were they giving it to? All these false apostles coming in. Sound familiar? Yes. So he said, all right. I am going to be paid by other churches. He called it robbing them for wages. And I'm going to preach the true gospel to you without cost in hopes that when you are converted, you will understand what you need to do. So that's why he said, not burdensome to you. He said, forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, nor will I seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but for the parents the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And that's what happens with carnal people. They misunderstand it. Verse 16, but be it so, I will not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. You fell right into the carnal trap, didn't you? Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did he come in and demand tithes and offerings? Or walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly, beloved, for your edifying. I'm reading this to show you the authority that he had in the local churches. He did have authority. For what? To teach, to help, to correct. For I fear, verse 20, lest when I come, I shall find you such as I don't desire you to be, and that I should be found unto you such as you do not desire me to be. So he's laying it on the line. I'm coming, folks. What are you going to do? Are you going to be adults, responsible Christians, and solve your problems? What is it that you're going to do? Lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults, of which we have all experienced, have we not? No doubt. And last, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I should bewail many which have sinned already, have not repented of their uncleanness, nor fornication, nor lasciviousness, which they have committed. So So he laid down the warning. He said, now you got a chance. I'm coming. Chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Did he follow Matthew 18? Yes, he did. I've told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. Remember when I was there the second time? And being absent, now I write unto you, unto them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come, I will not spare. He's saying, how do you want me to come, folks? In meekness and love? Clear up your problems. If not, I will not spare. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which toward you is not weak, but is mighty in you. They're saying, hey, we're better than the Apostle Paul. Look, this guy can't even speak. Oh, mighty in letters. Verse 4. And though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God, referring to Christ. For when we are weak in him, also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove yourselves. Don't let me have to come and do it to you. So what he's doing, he's showing that the exercise of authority has been in using the authority to admonish the brethren to correct their own problems. Because as we covered earlier, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. And you can't force people. You know, you've heard it. Well, you got a bad attitude. You wouldn't dare say, yeah, and you help cause it, Mr. Minister. Because you'd be rebellious. Paul's just the opposite. This shows that they had choice. This shows that God gave room and latitude to make a mistake. This also shows that they were responsible as individuals to correct their own mistakes. But if necessary, if they wouldn't do it, Paul would come in and he would referee. But he says, prove yourselves now. Look at yourselves before Christ. Don't you know your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? So notice the correction and the pleading. Notice the cynicism and admonishment so that they see the foolishness of their error. Not to criticize them and put them down, but to make them become mature and responsible for their actions. You can always command things to be done, but you can never command responsibility. So Paul is saying, look, you solve your own problems. Now I'll help you in it. And I am coming. Notice verse 6. But I trust that you shall know we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. Not that we should be exalted, you see. But that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate, saying, look, we'll take the position of reprobates if you just correct yourselves. Isn't that amazing? For we can do nothing against the truth. I mean, even if you sin, you're verifying the truth, correct? That the law is truth, the law is good, the law is right. You can't do anything against it. You may sin, but the truth still stands, correct? Okay? But for the truth, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. He's saying, come on, be strong. And this also we wish, we desire. This is our heart's desire, even your perfection. And doesn't that bring us right back where we started? The purpose of the church is what? Perfecting of the saints, yes. Okay. Verse 10. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority that the Lord has given to me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And so that's how Paul exerted his authority and showed his long-suffering and showed that they were to be responsible as brethren for what they should do. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's see how Paul also used his authority in teaching, as we saw in 1 Timothy, how that he commanded, he charged, he made Timothy responsible, did he not? You see, brethren, we're all responsible and we're all accountable. And if we all understand that, won't things be a whole lot better? See? No one can live your life for you. No one. With Christ in you, you can live the life that God wants you to. That's what God wants. Now, let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I'm serving from the days of my forefathers with a pure conscience, that I never failed to remember you in my supplications day and night. Now remember that he probably was in prison at this point again. The very last time, he was in prison several times. But I think this is his second prison term that he was doing. As I recall your tears, I'm longing to see you so that I may be filled with joy, remembering the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am convinced it also dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands. And we find, just put in your margin there, 1 Timothy 4:14, that there was laying on of hands of the eldership, and Paul was leading into laying on of hands with it. And so this is the gift of God for being an elder and serving and preaching and teaching. Well, we know this from verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. That's what God has given to us, all of us. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Rather, never be ashamed of the truth, or for what Christ has done for you. You're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, all of us. Nor of me, his prisoner, which shows that he's in prison, but jointly suffer with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice this, he's writing to Timothy as an apostle to an elder who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And as we saw, being an elder is a holy calling, and it is a covenant that is made based on the love of God, based on the foundation of Christ. Not according to our works, that is what we have done, what we are, who we are. God could care less about personality. God could care less about education or whatever. If you love God and you are faithful, God can teach you, God can educate you, God can empower you with His Spirit. That you have His love, you have His truth, which all comes from Him. And that is a key for any serving elder or anyone who is preaching, that you rely totally on Christ, not according to our works. God didn't have to call us, but He did because He loved us. See? But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time, but now has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, who has annulled death. Do you understand that, brethren? It doesn't matter if you die, because you're going to live again. He's annulled it. And has brought to light eternal life and incorruptibility through the gospel. Now then, I know I'm reading this, but I want you to catch the power of the words that God has inspired from the Greek. And I want you to understand this, for any of you who are speaking and teaching, ask God to help you teach the Scriptures. And when you do, to read them like you speak. And then you will catch the sense with God's inspiration of the Scriptures even more. Now verse 11. Unto which I was ordained a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he's all three. For which cause I am also suffering these things, and I'm not ashamed. So he's in prison. Now let's see what else has happened here as we go along. For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he has the power to keep that which I have committed to him for that day. Verse 13, hold the standard for hold as the standard, for doctrine the sound words which you have heard from me. We've seen all the way through that these doctrines are important, and they are the Word of God. Doctrine is important, and it is true, doctrine does divide, and Christ intended it to divide. To divide you from the error, to divide you into His truth. So if any man comes preaching a gospel of politics, the doctrine divides, so doctrine is not important. No, that is a false teaching. Which are in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard the good thing that was committed unto you by the Holy Spirit which is dwelling in us. We have a responsibility, individually and as elders, to guard the Word of God, guard the truth of God, fight the false doctrines that come up. Meet them head on. Do not be afraid of them. Christ did unto death, didn't he? The apostles did unto death, didn't they? Yes. Now notice verse 15. And remember what we wrote in the book, Lord, what should I do? For all of those who worried about their friends and whatever church they may be, I said, you need to consider this. You're better off standing alone with the truth than standing in the congregation of sinners and compromising. That's what Paul did. Said verse 15, you understand this, that everyone in Asia has rejected me. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he frequently refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He didn't say, huh, look at that. That Paul, I knew he was up to something. Look, he's in prison and in chains, and I won't even go to visit him. I am so ashamed of him that I disown him. No, he said he wasn't ashamed of my chains. For when he was in Rome, he very diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant to him, and may he find mercy from the Lord in that day, and how much he served me in Ephesus, you know very well. Now, chapter 2. Now, remember, he's writing this knowing he's going to die. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul and to Timothy. Profound words. Instruction inspired of God in a very desperate situation that was at hand. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men such as will be competent to teach others. And that's what we're trying to do here in the Christian Biblical Church of God. Now, what Wayne does, in, as we discussed in the conference, how he handles the monthly schedule of sermons, tapes, videos, and all together, he says that he takes one Sabbath a month where he takes a subject that I have done in the past. He listens to the tapes covering it, then he brings his own sermon covering the same thing. And I said to him, I said, you know, I said, I never thought of it. But that's doing exactly what this is doing here. See? We don't have a college, and I can't be there in person. So if you listen to the tapes and use them from that point of view, I am teaching you, and you can teach the brethren, and if you're faithful and competent and able to teach what you are, then you can grow in grace and knowledge and be able to teach with conviction and truth and strength and power too, because it's God's Spirit that does it. You see? And that we all grow into the ability to inspire the brethren. When days get going and are tough and are rough and people are down and discouraged, you don't inspire them by beating them over the head and knocking them down with every sin that there is. You inspire them and uplift them. So pray about that. Ask God to help you in it. He will. We're all nothing but just, you know, dust of the earth. And if God could use a jackass, surely he can use us. Is that not true? Yes. See? You therefore endure hardship as a good soldier. He says, a soldier doesn't get caught up in civilian pursuits. You only win if you strive lawfully at athletic games. The husbandman has to labor before he eats of the fruit. You got to plow the ground. You got to hoe it and dung it. You got to water it and nurture it. And it's got to grow. And then it has to have the fruit. You don't eat the tomato the day that you put the seed in the ground, do you? See? You got to labor first. We've been laboring. Well, let me tell you what I see that God is going to grant us to have. And that is, when we become known more publicly, we are going to be armed to the teeth with booklets, doctrine, books, teachings, series, New Testament translation. And there are going to be people who are going to wonder, how on earth was this done? And who are these people to do it? Because we considered them the rebellious, the weak, the offcasts. And in that sense, we join the Apostle Paul, don't we? Yes, indeed. So if God can use us, He will. But when He does, let's not get exalted. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying here, verse 7. Give careful consideration to the things that I am telling you. Now you couple that with all the charges, all the commands. Give careful consideration to things that I am telling you, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And he's saying to Timothy, look, you have got to do it. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I am suffering hardship, even to the point of being imprisoned as a criminal. And trust me today, when you are arrested, you are guilty. Because they've changed the law enough through court cases that you now have to prove your innocence in too many cases. And know that there are a lot of corrupt police out there who do entrap innocent people and send them to prison to cover their own sins. So Paul was sent off like a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. Because of this, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, in order that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he kept his mind on the whole purpose of why he was serving the brethren and why God had called them. This is a faithful saying. If we have died conjointly with him, we shall also live conjointly with him. If we endure, we shall reign conjointly with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself because he is. Verse 14, see that they remain mindful of these things earnestly, charging them. So there's some more of the authority that God grants to an elder. See? Now here's a key concerning authority, which is this. Authority is for edification, not destruction. Okay? You only use the authority that is necessary, that is warranted by the circumstances. Let me give you an example. You don't get rid of a fly by killing it with a 105 howitzer and destroying the house. Okay? You don't use the authority necessary for hard problems for small problems. And you don't have to go in and correct every problem. Give it some time. Let the people work it out. Pray for them that God would work on their minds. God will take care of it. See? But when it comes time, when it has to do with doctrine and affects other people, earnestly charging them in the sight of the Lord not to argue over words. And boy, haven't we had that? That's why you have to prove all things by the Scripture, see. Which does not profit in any way, but leads to the subverting of those who are listening. Did that happen concerning Bain Har-Arbaim? And counting Pentecost, calendar things, did it subvert people? Yes, it did. That's why we're under obligation to show the truth. Diligently study to present yourself approved unto God. An elder has to study all the time, all the time. Apply yourself to the Word of God. You know how you prepare sermons? All the time. You study the Word of God. You think on the Word of God. You see it in action where you live, where you work with people, on television. Let God's Spirit exercise you in that. Diligently study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because you see, there is a wrong way to divide the word of truth. You can deceitfully use the scriptures. You can corrupt the word of God. You can prove anything out of the Bible if you wrongly divide the word of God. But if you rightly divide the Word of God, you'll understand the truth. And that's an amazing thing that God has done in inspiring the Bible. The same book that confuses those who are rebellious enlightens those who love God. Isn't that amazing? Now then, avoid profane and vain babblings, because they will only give rise to more ungodliness. And haven't you seen that happen too? A little change of a doctrine here, a little change of a doctrine there. Add in a little leaven, stir it up and let it grow, and you have more ungodliness. For their words will eat away at the body like gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth and are claiming that the resurrection has already taken place. And here, they are not even 40 years removed from the resurrection of Christ, are they? And they're saying it's already over and done. And are destroying the faith of some. Says, nevertheless, foundation of God stands sure. Now, let's come down here to verse 21. Therefore, if anyone has purged himself from these, that is, the vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, having been sanctified and made serviceable to the Master, and having been prepared for every good work. You see what? You do today, in studying today, prepares you for tomorrow. And what you do for tomorrow prepares you for the next day. And accumulative over a period of months and years, then you are ready. How long did God work with Moses before he used them? He said, 10 sheep for 40 years. Though he was a great general and heir apparent to Pharaoh, then he was ready. What did the Apostle Paul have to go through? What have we had to go through? If we're preparing, we'll be ready. If we're not prepared, we'll be like the five foolish virgins. Whoop, last minute. No oil. Verse 22, but flee youthful lusts. Oh, that would some evangelists would do that even in their old age would be helpful. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant speculations reject. And I get them every week. I get things through the email, through faxes, through papers sent to me all the time. Some of them answer, some of them I don't. Some of them I have Jim Hiles answer. Some of them go into the waste can. Some of them I remember and bring a sermon on it at a later date. But he says reject, knowing that they engender arguments. Now it is obligatory that a servant of the Lord not be argumentative. That is for the sake of being argumentative. How is that given in terms today when we're watching this nonsense on the lawyer election of Gorleone? How is it? Well, they always pick things apart. Now, verse 25. In meekness correcting those who set themselves in opposition. Help them to understand. See? In meekness. Sometimes that's difficult to do. If perhaps God may grant them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may wake up and escape from the Satan, from the devil's snare, who have been taken under control by him to do his will. Now I tell you what, brethren, these words of God are powerful. You see, Paul wrote better than I can speak. But if with the Spirit of God, we can grasp spiritually what he is saying and understand what lies ahead of us, then we will accomplish what God wants us to and understand the Word of God even more. Let's come over here to chapter 3. Let's begin here in verse 10. But you have closely followed my doctrine, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. Because he was with them much of the time. Also, verse 11, persecutions and sufferings which happened unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. You go back and read what the Apostle Paul went through. Now, he could glory in tribulations and persecutions better than we. And I've often thought, I have a hard time glorying in tribulation. I have a hard time being happy in a trial. And the reason being that God gave him that gift to do so was as a compensation for those that he killed and injured before he was called, when he took them up to the high priest into Jerusalem. And he knew what he did to them. He knew how vicious that he was to them. And he knew that, as we saw yesterday, that he was described as a boar hog with its tusks rooting up the ground, which was then likened unto the church. So when he was stoned, he got up and went on. And he said, thank you, God, that I'm counted worthy to suffer the persecution of Christ. Timothy was there. He saw it. Now notice this. You know what sort of persecutions I endured? And I tell you what, we get upset if we're served cold toast. See? But the Lord delivered me out of them all. God will help you. God will deliver you. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And that is absolutely a true statement. And when you are down to the lowest and you feel no hope, cling to that scripture. God will deliver you.